My name is Ben. I'm the pastor here at Home of Christ Church, and a very warm welcome if it's your first time visiting us here. Well, every year as Christmas comes around, the story of Jesus' birth can be so familiar with those of us who have grown up at church, right? And what often happens is that we lose our sense of awe and wonder at what the Christmas story is all about. I myself fall in this category, growing up at church, Sunday school, doing all the children's plays, knowing all the Sunday school stories about Christmas, that I found myself a bit numb and emotionless when reading the story of Christmas and preparing today's message. But I was sharing with Ruth the other day my struggles about thinking about today's message because it's so familiar. She asked me this question that really changed the course of my thinking. She said, well, what does Christmas mean for you personally, Ben? What does Christmas mean for you personally? It's a simple question, but if you think about it, it takes a lot of time to think intentionally about this question. What does Christmas mean for you? What does Christmas mean for you? For me, it made me ponder and ponder in these weeks and in the hours leading up to today. And the more I pondered, the image and thought of a king kept popping up in my mind and heart. A picture of a glorious king. A king like none other. A king that his kingdom rules so differently to that of the world. A king who doesn't send his people to die for himself, but a king who lays down his own life for his people. This is the king that we worship. This is the King Jesus that I want to introduce to you today. So for those of you who have been coming to church for a long time or growing up at church, I want to reintroduce to you for the first time, a tale of three kings found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse 1 to 20. So if you have your Bibles, get them ready. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse 1 to 20. And we're going to look at a tale of three kings. First, a king that sits on the throne as the ruler and emperor of Rome, Caesar Augustus. Second, a king wrapped in swaddling cloth, lying in a dirty manger, baby Jesus. And third, an eternal king, the king of the universe, who reigns over everything and orchestrates every detail for his own glory. So my hope and prayer today is that through this tale of three kings, you'll be able to walk away with wonder and awe to what God has done for all of humanity, past, present, and future. And if it's your first time today, that you'll also be introduced to this king, that this king can bring joy and peace into your life. So today's sermon title is A King is Born. A King is born. Let's pray. God, our Father, we come before you. As we open your word, we allow your word and spirit to speak to us. May you fill our hearts with joy and peace in this season as we worship and stand in awe of what you have done for all of humanity. Lord, we thank you for the birth of Jesus, that we're able to be reconciled to you. We thank you that because of this reconciliation, we're able to gather with brothers and sisters from all different type of backgrounds, upbringings, and come to worship the living Christ. So Spirit, come and minister to us, fill our minds and our hearts, open our spiritual eyes to see you for what you are worth. So Lord, we thank you and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the most watched shows in our modern day is a Netflix show called The Crown. Now, stats show that since it's began in 2016, 73 million households worldwide have watched this show, The Crown. Now, for those of you who haven't watched it, it's basically about the life and reign of Queen Elizabeth II from 1940s to modern times. This series explores and gives us an inside look at the early reign of the Queen, who ascended to the throne at the age of 25 after the death of her father, King George VI. Now, throughout the Queen's time, this show reveals the in and outs, political rivalries, drama, romances, expectations of the crown, personal choices that conflict with their duties to the crown, and all of these things get depicted in this show. Now, it often boggles me as to why the crown has been so popular and why today so many people across the world are obsessed with the British family. Now, for me personally, it's a bit hard to get into. I'm a bit more uncultured. I'm more into shows like Barbarians or The Vikings, totally opposite of Ruth, right? She's more cultured and loves watching The Crown. Anyways, for their interviews and documentaries, for what it's worth, people love to spend countless of hours obsessing over the British royal family. Now, after research this week, I was reading a post on the New York Times, and the writer was saying that it could be a variety of reasons why people love the British royal family. It could be the glamour, the luxury, the drama, or even the picture of stability in a world that is full of chaos and disorder. And it could be for these reasons people love watching the show The Crown and follow the drama unfold. Now, what's interesting is that this writer adds that especially American citizens find great interest in the British monarchy as an escapist coping mechanism in response to the complications of their own government in the recent years. Now, whatever reason it may be, today I want to talk to you about another royal family who outwardly may not have the same drama, glamour, luxury, or romance of the British royal family, but is actually worth our attention, our hours of our obsession over. Why? Because this royal family that I want to talk to you about today ushers in a king who is like none other. A king whose kingdom would flip cultural and social norms upside down. A kingdom that actually brings peace into the lives of all those who come to believe in him. You don't need to be convinced of why peace is so important in our day and age. Just open your eyes, read the papers. You don't need to look far as to why everyone longs for peace. Things like the United Nations are built just to try and establish peace on earth. People give their lives for peace. Yet till this day, we see more hate, more war crimes, more instability than ever. Maybe we don't even have to look that far. Look within your own selves, your own families. The fear, the anxieties about tomorrow. Talk to anyone that comes from China and they're stressing out about what their family are going through because of COVID infection and deaths. It's fair to say we all long for peace. So today I want to show you that there is a king and his kingdom that has ushered in this peace through the giving of his own life. And this gift of peace is available to all those who place their faith in him. So let's read today's account, Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to 20. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. At that time, Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken from Quirinius, who was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Now here's a little backdrop to the story. As the time drew near for Jesus to be born, a mandatory Roman registration made it necessary for Joseph to return to his ancestral hometown of Bethlehem. Now, this census was ordered by Caesar Augustus for his subjects to register themselves and ultimately pay tax. This was no small matter, logistically, administration-wise, travel plans. Everyone had to make it to take this census. Now, in Australia, where I grew up, every year there's this census form that we also have to fill out. It's actually a serious thing back in Australia. It's compulsory. And if you don't fill it out, you get a warning letter. And after you reject the warning letter, you get fined $200 every day until you lodge it. And so Caesar Augustus issued a census for everyone to go back to their ancestral hometown to get this census completed. So in response, what Rome says, you do. Millions of Roman citizens returned to their hometowns. This wasn't optional. It was mandated by Rome. Now, the man who mandated this was Caesar Augustus. Now, who was this Caesar Augustus? Well, Caesar Augustus, his original name was Gaius Octavius, probably the most celebrated Roman emperor of those times. He was the grandnephew of Julius Caesar. In fact, he was Julius' favorite relative. So when Caesar was assassinated, his will and testament was left for Octavia as the chief heir of all things. Now, the Senate of Rome named Gaius Octavius as the emperor and gave him the title Caesar Augustus, which means the supreme, sublime, the majestic one. This guy basically got godlike status. It's said that when people died, they would comfort themselves reflecting on Caesar Augustus. Now, upon reading, it seems very straightforward. Joseph and Mary make this trip back to the town of Bethlehem to get their records sorted out. Face value, it seemed like political reasons, a mandate by Rome that determined where Jesus was born. But if we take a step back, we already start to see the ultimate cause is the King of the universe who controls history and guarantees that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem in accordance with Old Testament prophecy about a ruler who would come from Bethlehem in the book of Micah. If you recall in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, I have it on the slides, there's this Old Testament prophecy about how this ruler will be born in Bethlehem. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. So it's actually no coincidence that Caesar Augustus happened to take all of Rome back to their ancestral hometowns. Here you see the most powerful emperor of that time acting out a decree of God himself. If you think about it, Caesar Augustus was merely a pawn in the hands of the Lord God. Micah said that this Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, and when the time had come, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. God was orchestrating all things behind the scenes to fulfill this Old Testament prophecy. And so going on in the story, Joseph and Mary, they arrived in Bethlehem. Mary was already in her third trimester, and it was time for baby Jesus to be born. The time has come. So she bears the child in the stable, wraps him up, places him in a manger where animals will come and feed. What a way to give birth to the King of Kings, lowly in a manger. A very humble beginning for a king. Now, no joke, I thought my daughter Erin was going to be born in the bathroom or some random place like Jesus as well. I can somewhat imagine the feeling of Joseph and Mary not being able to find a place to give birth. Because our hospital that was set to deliver Erin was Kaiser Redwood City. And when Ruth's time had come, she was in great labor, great pain. Kaiser Redwood City had no room for us, believe it or not. Had no room for us, even though we had months and months of planning. They referred us to Kaiser Santa Clara. And we were on the phone with them for an hour, and they also didn't have room for us as well, all right? But by the grace of God, there was one room that opened, so we were able to get there safely. So praise God, Erin didn't have to be born in a manger. But going back into the story, we see Jesus was born in a manger, wrapped in swaddling cloths, like every baby who first comes out of their mother's womb. From humble beginnings, we see the King of Kings make his entrance. What was the response? Well, we are moved to the next part of the story, where there were shepherds laying in the field nearby, guarding their flock of sheep, where suddenly an angel announces to them this great announcement. There is good news. The Savior, the Messiah, is here. You will recognize him snugged up in cloth, laying in a manger. Now, what's interesting is this. shepherds in those times are normally seen as lowly and humble people. And these are the first people who received the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We start to see that God has a special heart for the lowly and humble. First, we see the town of Bethlehem. Then we also see now the shepherds receiving this news. And so the scene jumps straight into these angels glorifying God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, peace on earth." Now, this announcement of peace on earth is not the peace that was often communicated by the Romans. Back then, the Romans would establish in every place a sign that said Pax Romana. It meant that Rome could bring peace. And if you actually read Roman history, they actually had a golden era of peace and prosperity. So everywhere they went and conquered, they would label the place Pax Romana. The peace of Rome has arrived. But this peace that the angel is talking about is a transcendent peace, much greater than the peace of that time or Pax Romana. This peace was an end to the conflict between God and man. The Prince of Peace, Jesus, came to reconcile humanity. So when the angels returned to heaven, it led the shepherds to discuss, hey, what do we do next? Where do we go from here? Well, one of them said, let's go. Let's go and see this thing that God has done. The announcement sets off this chain reaction. First, the shepherds respond in faith. Second, they tell others what they saw. And third, they give testimony and witness about all that they witnessed. Now, what the shepherds see is exactly what the angel has promised, which leads to Mary's response. As she ponders over everything that happened, she shows us she's a symbol of a disciple who ponders on the revelation of God himself. Now, in this whole story, we see this whole account. We see Luke, the author, portray to us Jesus' birth with great simplicity, but with much universal significance. The birth of Savior occurs in a manger, angelic exchange with the shepherds, and the joy of heaven praising glory to God in the highest, and then Mary pondering about all that has happened. So what can we learn from today's story? Well, first I want to point out something in the story that often gets neglected, and that is a census set out by Caesar Augustus. Face value seems very simple. A decree gets sent out, everyone follows the decree. But first, we start to see the king of the universe above ruling and overruling the affairs of different kings and nations. This king of the universe controls everything in history and has his hands in all things. And this same king who moved the entire empire to help one poor couple go back to their ancestral hometown is the same king that can work in our own lives today, which is my first point. The king who moves an entire empire can also move in your life. This is hard to believe, right? I believe our problem today is that we think too little of God. Not only do we project our human limitations upon God, but we often have a very limited concept of God himself. Think about it. One group of Christians believe that God can save, but he can't do miracles. Another group dwells on the fact that God is holy, but they neglect that he is grace and merciful as well. We restrict our faith by reducing God. Where God in the scripture is the almighty one, all-sufficient one, he is everything. And he's only limited because we limit him in our thinking. And the first step that we ought to take to free ourselves from faith in our limitations is to take a step back and worship God for who he is. To take a bigger and greater look at God as we magnify and enlarge our vision of God, we start to see that he is not handicapped by our limitations. He can do anything he wants to. Therefore, he can bring any promise to pass in our lives, which he also did for Mary and Joseph through the decree of Caesar Augustus. I often hear, well, God can't do this. God can't save my family member. God can't change the circumstances around. It's because we have too of a little view of God. That's what happened with the Israelites as well. God can't provide us water. God can't feed us enough. God can't deliver us. They needed to have an enlarged vision of God. The king who moved an entire empire can also move in our lives despite our circumstances. Second, what we learn from today's story is this King Jesus we believe in and his kingdom is unlike Caesar Augustus, where it manifests itself in humility and love. My second point that I want to talk to you about is the kingdom of God is upside down. The kingdom of God is upside down. You see, while Caesar Augustus ruled in Rome, Jesus laid in a feeding trough for animals. The birth of Jesus is one of the greatest acts of humility, of one emptying himself. When God came down to be incarnate man, he did not go to the philosophers in Athens or the political leaders at Rome or the religious elite in Jerusalem. He came to a small village town in Bethlehem. Jesus, the Son of God, was not born and laid between luxury sheets in the emperor's palace. He was born in an animal store with the smell of manure. When he was born in Bethlehem, the angels announced his birth, not to Caesar Augustus, not to Herod or the high priest of Israel, but to lowly shepherds who were the lowest in society. Only lepers were lower than shepherds. Shepherds were not even allowed to worship in the temple because they were unclean, because they dealt with dead animals. And it's precisely for this reason that Jesus poses a threat to the kingdoms of that world. In his birth, Jesus demonstrates a different kind of power, a power and a kingdom that manifests itself in love and in sacrifice and the proclamation of truth. All rulers have built their kingdoms on oppression, by force, by deception. Jesus' kingdom threatens the kingdoms of this world because it says to those kingdoms that true power looks like the Son of God coming in a manger or on a cross. It boggles the mind. In the kingdom of God, weakness is power. Power is weakness. Suffering is glory. Other kingdoms, people give their lives for the king, whereas in the kingdom of God, the king gives his own life. From his birth to the cross, he has redefined what true power is, and thereby turning all the other kingdoms upside down. He's not one king among many who strive for dominance, but he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who one day will come and bring his kingdom to consummation. Third point, from today's story, may we ponder like Mary at the significance of Jesus' birth. May we ponder like Mary at the significance of Jesus' birth. What's interesting in the story is Mary kept these things in her heart. Everything that she saw, everything that she learned, everything that she heard, she kept it and pondered it in her heart. We all like to ponder, don't we? Whether we go to the gym or go on a hike, go to a cafe, oftentimes we're pondering. We're pondering about life. We're pondering about our relationships. We're pondering about tomorrow, our finances, our future. We all do it. And the older you get, the more you ponder. Pondering is to think carefully and intentionally about something. Mary pondered. She turned all her matters in her mind and heart to the Lord. She recollected all the promises of old. She pondered about the implications of Jesus' birth. She contemplated the shepherds lowly in their status, yet coming to celebrate baby Jesus. She pondered the angel who spoke to her and the message that they brought. Mary would not grasp every revelation in the course of her son's extraordinary life. Nevertheless, she pondered. And as she pondered, she stored up a treasure trove of recollections, each confirming from Gabriel's announcement all the way to baby Jesus coming from the womb, that no word from God will ever fail. Though many of us today, like Mary, we may never fully understand or comprehend the significance of the birth of Jesus. But what Mary teaches us is that we do need to ponder. We need to think deeply about Christmas. We need to ponder and ask ourselves, why? Why was this accomplished? Why was this done for me? And as we do this, and as we ponder, may one day all of us, especially for those of us who are here for the first time or have not yet come to believe, may you have that answer. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. So today and the days going forward, the years going, may all of us ponder at the significance of Jesus' birth and what he has done for all of humanity, past, present, and future. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in all of history, you orchestrate every detail for our good and for your glory. By moving Caesar's Augustus, getting the census from Joseph, fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy, to the angels and the shepherds hearing and listening to your news and declaring your news. Lord, we can't help today but glorify and exalt your name, to praise you and to give thanks to you for who you are. Lord, help us this morning to ponder like Mary at the significance of your birth. Help us to ponder in our hearts, to think intentionally and to try and comprehend what you have done for us. And as we ponder, Lord, we ask that your Spirit open our spiritual eyes, open our hearts to the wondrous truths of your gospel. That one day, all who are here present, and all those who are tuning in at home as well, may come before your feet and hail you as King Jesus, to worship you and sit at your feet, to soak in your presence and to declare who you are and what you have done. So Lord, help us today through today's story to not be so familiar with the text at hand, but to be lost in awe and wonder at what you have accomplished through the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of your one and only Son. Lord, we thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand, let's sing.